Hello, friends. This is Jimmy Dodd, happy to bring you now some wonderful stories from the Bible. I hope that you enjoy them as much as I do. Jesus loved to teach by means of parables, stories from which moral or spiritual truths may be learned. One of these is the parable of the sower and the seed, and it's found in the Bible in the book of Matthew. Now these are the words of Jesus. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and very soon they sprang up. But because they were not deeply rooted, when the sun came up, they were scorched, and they withered and died. Some seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus concluded with, "Who hath ears, let him hear." Now let's see what Jesus was teaching in this parable. Here's how he explains it in the Bible. The seed is the Word of God, the Holy Bible. And when someone hears the Word of God and doesn't even try to understand it, then that person is like the wayside on which the seeds fall but make no impression whatsoever. And then there's the person who hears the Word of God and thinks it's fine, but when he is confronted with any opposition to his belief, he becomes embarrassed and he turns away from the Word of God. Spiritually, he withers and dies, just like the seeds that fall on the rocky ground. They don't become deeply rooted, but spring up quickly, and when the sun beats down on them, they wither and die. The third illustration in the parable, that of the seeds being choked by thorns and thistles, describes the people who hear the Word of God and think it's wonderful. They're in favor of it. They follow it for a time and live God's way, but then they become choked with the sins of the world, and they bear no spiritual fruit. Ah, but the seeds falling on good earth grow and bring forth good fruit. This is what happens when we, hearing the Word of God, understand it, love it, and live it. Let's each one of us right now start to live as the Lord would have us live. He knows what's best for us. Let's say to Him, "Thy will be done." Then we, like the good seeds growing in the good ground, will blossom forth richly as we live the fruitful life God wants us to live. Let's go way back more than 1,000 years ago to a land far away, a land known as Galilee. Here there lived a man by the name of Joseph, and the young lady he was about to marry by the name of Mary. One day an angel of the Lord appeared before them and told them that God had chosen Mary to give birth to God's only begotten Son, who was to save all people from their sins and give everlasting life. And his name would be Jesus. About this time, Caesar Augustus, the ruler, decided that all the world should be taxed. Now, because Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, they had to go to the city of Bethlehem to pay their taxes. They had very few belongings. Mary rode a little donkey, and Joseph walked the tiresome journey from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem. When they arrived, they found the city very crowded with people. Mary was very tired, and Joseph tried to secure a room in the local inn. Imagine his dismay when the innkeeper told him there was no room for them at the inn. "But my wife is expecting a baby at any time now," Joseph pleaded. But the innkeeper only shook his head and repeated, "No room at the inn." Now the time was almost at hand, the time when Mary would give birth to Jesus. And Joseph looked frantically for some place where they might lodge for the night out of the cold. God led Joseph and Mary to a stable called a manger. Here was a nice soft pile of hay, and cows and lambs and other farm animals about to turn in for the night. It was a very peaceful scene. I'm sure Mary and Joseph's donkey was glad to rest after the long, hard journey also. So here it was, in a stable, where that wonderful night, our Lord Jesus was born to Mary. They wrapped him, this newborn little baby, in the warmest clothes they had. And Joseph fashioned a tiny crib out of pieces of wood which he found in and around the barn. This was farming and sheep raising country where the baby Jesus was born, and on this very night, shepherds were in the fields watching over their flocks. Suddenly, there was heavenly music all around them, music such as they had never heard before. It was beautiful, and yet they were terrified. Before they had a chance to run away, an angel of the Lord appeared before them, and an amazingly brilliant light shone all around them. Now they were really frightened. But the angel smiled at them and said, "Don't be afraid, shepherds. I bring you wonderful news, which is for all people everywhere. Tonight, in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, there is born for you a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. Here is how you will know him. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." When the angel had finished telling the shepherds of the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was a chorus of the most beautiful voices you can imagine, heavenly voices, singing hymns, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men." The shepherds were no longer afraid. They too rejoiced in the wonderful news and ran as fast as they could to the manger to see the baby Jesus. What a beautiful sight met their eyes. There, in Mary's arms, lay the Christ child, with Joseph standing by their side and the peaceful animals calmly looking on. The shepherds dropped to their knees in reverence at the feet of the Savior and worshipped him. Then they ran down the roads and streets into the city and told everyone the glad tidings. This same night, many miles from Bethlehem in the east, there were wise men traveling on camels. They noticed an exceptionally brilliant star moving across the sky in a way they had never seen before. An angel told them that the star would lead them to where the newborn Savior was. They were thrilled to hear this miraculous news and immediately started to follow the star. On their way, they stopped to gather some precious gifts to bring to, as they called Jesus, the King of the Jews. Well, the wise men continued to follow the star, which we call the Star of Bethlehem, until it stopped over the place where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were. Oh, how the wise men rejoiced when they saw the little Lord Jesus. They knelt at his bedside and worshipped him and presented him with the gifts they had brought from the east. These gifts were rare spices and jewels from the Orient, and they represented the finest material things they could bring. The day Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem, we call Christmas. What a glorious event to celebrate, the birth of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how can we best celebrate his birthday? By doing what he told us to do. We enjoy giving presents to those we like, and we enjoy receiving them too. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." On someone's birthday, to whom do we give presents? That sounds like a silly question. Of course we give them to the one whose birthday it is. Well, on Christ's birthday, Christmas, it's right that we remember our loved ones with gifts and good thoughts. Do you know why? Because Christ himself said, "Whatever you do to anybody, you do that to me." Jesus also said another wonderful truth we should all remember and do. He said, "If you love me, you will love one another, for no one can love God and hate his fellow man." So, on Christmas, we give presents to those we love. But to whom should we give a present more than to anyone else on Christmas? Why, to the one whose birthday we are actually celebrating, to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And what can we give him? We can give him ourselves, our hearts, minds, bodies, souls, our all. Ask him to do with us whatever he wishes. He knows what is best for all of us. Merry Christmas, little friends. A long, long time ago in Bethlehem, there was a young Israelite shepherd boy whose name was David. He loved the Lord very much, and accordingly he had no fear whatsoever. Now it so happened that King Saul and the Israelites were faced by an enemy in the person of the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, the children of Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. The champion of the Philistines was a giant about 9 feet tall. His name was Goliath. He wore a coat of armor which weighed hundreds of pounds and heavy, thick protectors of brass on his legs, and he carried an enormous spear. He strode out onto the plain between the two mountains, and in a thunderous voice which shook the leaves on the trees, he roared, "I am Goliath. Why are you Israelites out here in battle array? Am I not a Philistine? Why don't you choose a man from your army and send him out here to do battle with me? If he kills me, then my people will be servants to you. And if I slay him, then we will be the victors and you will belong to us." Well, the children of Israel shuddered with fear. Many of them turned and ran. "Look how big he is," some said with trembling voices. But then a voice among them said, "But look how much bigger God is." They turned to see that this profound statement came from the young shepherd boy David. There he stood in his shepherd's outfit, handsome, young, with that ruddy glow on his cheeks. And he said to King Saul, "O king, I will go out there and fight this Goliath." Well, King Saul was greatly impressed with the youth's courage, but he said to David, "No, my son, you cannot do battle with that giant. You are but a young shepherd boy, and that Goliath has been a man of war all his life." But David was not to be outdone. "King Saul," he said with a strong, clear voice, "the Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear as I tended my father's sheep. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul saw that David had his mind made up, so he said, "All right then, go, David, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul placed a suit of armor upon young David, but the boy said, "No, King Saul. No, I haven't proved myself worthy to wear this yet. And besides, it's much too heavy upon me." So David removed the armor and took his staff and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them into his shepherd's bag. He had a slingshot in his hand, and so he went down the mountainside and approached the giant Goliath in the valley. Well, when Goliath saw this small young man, apparently unarmed, challenging him, he roared with laughter. "Are you out of your mind, you young fool? Coming to do battle with me, dressed as you are? Why, I'll tear you to bits and toss your flesh to the birds and beasts." David kept right on coming. He held his head high as he confidently replied to the giant, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And David added, "And all these people here will know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So saying, David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He placed it carefully in the sling, took aim, whirled it around 3 times, and let it fly right at Goliath. There was a sharp crack as the stone found its mark right in the middle of the giant's forehead, and then a dull, thunderous thud as Goliath fell to the ground, dead. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Boys and girls, remember this. David conquered Goliath with a sling and a stone, but only because the Lord was with him. Jesus told his disciples to pray what we today know as the Lord's Prayer. Let's go over this beautiful prayer now and really try and understand its meaning. And then I'd like to have each one of you repeat it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven. This reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father watching over us from heaven. We are addressing Him here. Hallowed be Thy name. God's name is holy, sacred, to be honored and respected. It is entitled to our greatest respect. Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom, all good, will one day be established on this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we acknowledge that God knows what is best for all of us, and we want whatever He wants to be done here on earth as well as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Here we ask God to give us whatever we need to live on today. God has told us, ask whatever you will, and it shall be given unto you. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. We ask God to forgive us for all the things we've done wrong. We are sorry we've done these things. Then we tell God that we really have forgiven all the people who have done things against us. You see, friends, for us to be forgiven, we must forgive. And lead us not into temptation. We are certain that our Heavenly Father will not lead us in any wrong way. But deliver us from evil. We beseech the Lord to lead us away from all evil, and this we can be sure He does. For Thine is the kingdom. The only worthwhile kingdom anywhere is the kingdom of our Lord God. And the power. God is all-powerful, all-good, and the glory forever. Every good thing and every perfect thing comes from above. Every good thing is made possible by God. All the glory belongs to and is due Him, because every good thing is done by Him, and this is forever and ever. And when we say Amen, we mean, so be it. Now, friends, let's all repeat the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Of Exodus in the Bible, we read of the children of Israel dwelling in the land of Egypt as slaves under the cruel hand of Pharaoh. He oppressed them terribly. He issued a proclamation that every Hebrew or Israelite baby boy be killed. Such a baby boy was born to a certain woman from the house of Levi. She put the little baby in a tiny ark and placed it in the bulrushes along the riverbank. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby one day as she was bathing in the river, and she adopted him. She brought him up as one of Egyptian royalty, and she called him Moses. As Moses grew into manhood, he was appalled at the way the Egyptians were persecuting his people. One day, when he saw a guard mercilessly beating a Hebrew, Moses could stand it no longer, and he went out and he killed the Egyptian. When Pharaoh found this out, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled to a land called Midian. There he lived for many years as a shepherd. He married and raised a family. He tended his flocks, and all was very peaceful. But the Lord had a plan for Moses, and one day spoke to him through a burning bush, telling him he, the Lord, was very concerned with his people in Egypt. He told Moses he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you know, Moses tried to get out of doing this. He said to God, "My Lord, why do you want to send me? No one would believe that you chose me to lead them out of bondage. Besides, I don't even talk very well." But God told Moses, "I will be with you. I will put the words into your mouth. You have a brother, Aaron, who is a Levite. I will put the words into his mouth, and you two shall work together." Then God told Moses to throw his rod down upon the ground. Immediately it turned into a writhing snake. God said he would enable Moses to turn water into blood. And by these signs, Pharaoh and the people would know God had sent Moses and was working through him. So Moses returned to Egypt, was reunited with his brother Aaron, and told the children of Israel that God was sympathetic to them. They believed Moses and bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord God of Israel has said, 'Let my people go.'" Pharaoh sneered, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Besides, you are keeping the people from their work, so I'll make things tougher for them." And Pharaoh ordered that the people would not be given straw with which to make brick. The taskmasters made the children of Israel go all over the countryside gathering straw. And when they didn't fill their daily quota of bricks, the taskmasters beat them. Moses was heartsick. He said to the Lord, "Lord, why have you sent me? Now, since I've spoken to Pharaoh, things are worse." God answered Moses, saying, "You will see what I will do to Pharaoh." God sent Moses to Pharaoh again with the plea, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He said to Moses, "Show me a miracle." Moses told Aaron to cast down his rod. He did, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh had his magicians cast down their rods. They too became serpents, but Aaron's serpents ate theirs up. Still, Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go. One day, as Pharaoh went to the river to drink, Moses said, "Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, God will take this rod of mine and turn the water in this river into blood, so that you might know he is the Lord." Pharaoh didn't budge. So Moses struck the river with his rod. Immediately, all the water in Egypt became blood, and everything in it died. Next, the Lord, through Moses and Aaron, sent plagues of frogs, lice, flies, hail, locusts, and darkness. Still, Pharaoh firmly refused to let the people go. Finally, when the Lord caused the firstborn of every Egyptian, the first child of Pharaoh's, of everyone, and of every beast, to die, a great cry went up from the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "Go, go, you and your people, get out of Egypt. Serve the Lord as you wish." So, at long last, Moses and Aaron and all the children of Israel gathered together all their belongings and began the Exodus, or going out of Egypt. The Lord showed them the way, going before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, it wasn't long after the Israelites had left Pharaoh that he and his court got to thinking, "Why did we let those people go?" So they decided to take after them and bring them back to Egypt. Pharaoh gathered his huge army, and in their chariots they took off after Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. Now the Lord had led the Israelites to the banks of the Red Sea. One day they looked up and saw the huge army of Pharaoh approaching them from over the horizon. What a spot to be in! There they were, caught between the sea and the oncoming army. They were scared to death. They screamed at Moses, "Better we should have stayed in Egypt than to be slaughtered in the wilderness." "Fear not," Moses told them. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Then God said to Moses, lift your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the roaring waters of the Red Sea parted as the Lord said they would. And the children of Israel walked between the two huge walls of water across the floor of the Red Sea to the other side. Soon Pharaoh and his army came and leaped into the passageway between the two walls of water. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians. So did Moses, and the waters of the Red Sea returned to their normal position, roaring over Pharaoh and all the Egyptian army. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And the people loved and feared and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. One of the most familiar and also one of the most beautiful psalms is the 23rd. I'd like for you to hear it now, and then we'll go back over it and see just what it means. From the Bible, the 23rd Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's take this beautiful psalm sentence by sentence and see if we can really understand what the words mean. The Lord is my shepherd. This means that the Lord watches over each one of us like a shepherd does his sheep. We're like sheep too. We need to be led, and the one to lead us in the right way is the Lord God. How wonderful to have him for our guiding, caring shepherd. I shall not want. This means I shall not be in want of any good thing. The Lord will provide for you and for me everything we need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. What a pleasant, relaxing promise. When you think of lying down in some nice soft grass, you immediately relax and let go of all your cares. The Lord here promises us rest for our bodies. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Here the Lord guides us along paths of peace, the still, calm waters. He restoreth my soul. This means that the Lord fills our souls with his love and strength and Holy Spirit. If our soul is sick or tired, our mind and body will be sick and tired too. So in this beautiful 23rd Psalm, what a joy to know that God promises us that he will restore our souls. He will make them alive and filled with his wonderful love and Holy Spirit. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here David tells us that the Lord will show us the right way to go. All we have to do, friends, is ask him. He wants to lead us along the paths that he knows are right for us. And then we will glorify him. He knows what's best for us. Let's ask him to lead us the way he wants us to go. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here David shows his great faith in God. We too can and should have this kind of faith. No matter where we are, no matter how dangerous a place we may be in, even the valley of the shadow of death, we will not be afraid of anything. Why? Because God tells us He will be with us. With His rod and His staff, He comforts us. He keeps the evil away from us. He protects us. And He actually enfolds us in His everlasting arms. Just think of that. Wherever we are, the Lord, the greatest power there is with us. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here David tells us that even if we're surrounded by enemies, the Lord will provide for us. He'll take good care of us and give us all we need to eat and drink so that we may live for Him. Thou anointest my head with oil. This is a soothing statement. You can just close your eyes and imagine someone putting oil on your head and softly and gently massaging your scalp. Makes you kind of purr like a kitten. And this is what God does for you and me and all of us. My cup runneth over. Now this means that the Lord pours so many blessings upon us that it's like He's filling our cup so full of good things that they fill the cup and continue to flow over the top. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now that we know that all these good things in the 23rd Psalm are ours because God loves each one of us so very much, we can be sure that as long as we live, He will be good to us. He will forgive us when we make a mistake, if we're truly sorry, and if we ask Him to forgive us. And even more important than this, because the Lord loves us so much and wants us to have every good thing, He will see to it that each one of us who believe in Him will live with Him forever. We, you and I, friends, will live in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord came down to this earth right now and said to you, "I like you and I'm going to give you anything your heart desires," I wonder what you'd ask for. Do you think you'd ask for all the candy and ice cream and cake that you'd ever want for the next 50 years? Or maybe a pair of wings so you could fly like a bird? Or maybe a new car for your dad, or a lot of new clothes for your mother? Or a big, beautiful house with your very own swimming pool? Well, I'd like you to hear a story of one of the wisest, smartest men who ever lived. This man's name was Solomon, and the story is found in the book of Kings in the Bible. Solomon loved the Lord very much, and he worshipped Him as had his father David. Well, the Lord loved Solomon so much that one night He appeared to Solomon and invited Solomon to ask for whatever he wanted, and He, the Lord, would give it to him. Just imagine that. God telling Solomon He would give him anything he wanted, anything. And what did Solomon ask for? Riches? Health? Victories? Fame? No. The Bible tells us Solomon asked the Lord for an understanding heart. Well, the Lord was so pleased with this request from Solomon that in addition to giving Solomon a wise and understanding heart, He gave him vast riches and fame and a long life. So, thanks to the Lord God, Solomon, king of Israel, ruled wisely. One day, two women came before King Solomon and argued about a baby. The one woman said, "This woman has stolen my baby." The one who was accused replied, "This baby is mine." Well, they argued back and forth as to whom the baby belonged. So Solomon said, "Bring the child here." They did. And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." And they did. And then he said, "Now because each of these women claim the baby, take the sword and divide the child in two, giving half to the one woman and half to the other." The one woman agreed this was a good idea, but the real mother of the child screamed, "No, O king, do not slay my baby. Give it to this other woman." So you see, Solomon, with his wise and understanding heart, found out who was the mother of the child and restored the baby to her. Friends, if everyone in the world today had an understanding heart, how much better this old world would be. Misunderstanding actually causes most of the quarrels and fights which we have as individuals, as well as the wars and bickerings between nations. If each one of us just understood why people do the things they do, we would be more tolerant of others. Let's each one of us ask God, as Solomon, the brilliant man, asked him, "Lord, please give me a wise and understanding heart." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So says the book of John, the 3rd chapter, 16th verse. God so loved the world. That's you and me and everybody. God loved us so much that he sent his Son into the world so that we might have everlasting life. Who is God's only begotten Son? Why, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary as a tiny little baby in a manger almost 2,000 years ago. He lived and grew up as a young boy, a teenager, and then a man, much as any normal boy grows up. But one thing was different about Jesus. He was divine. He never committed a sin. In his life of 33 years on this earth, he never did anything wrong. He came to save the world from sin, and yet he himself knew no sin. While on this earth, Jesus performed many miracles. He laid his hand upon a blind man's eyes, and he made him see. He told a crippled man to get up off his bed and walk, and he did. A man named Lazarus had died. His sister Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee." Jesus answered and said, "Thy brother shall rise again." So saying, Jesus called, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead walked forth. Once thousands of people came to the seashore to hear Jesus. They were hungry as they'd traveled many miles to hear the Master. The only food available was 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. Jesus blessed the food and ordered it passed around. And each one of that huge crowd of thousands was fed so that they were completely full. Jesus healed diseases of the body, mind, and soul. Nothing was impossible to him. He preached love. He said, "The greatest commandment is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus also said, "Inasmuch as ye do it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye do it unto me." In other words, when we do a kindness to anyone, we actually are doing it to the Lord Jesus himself. It was God's divine plan that Jesus Christ die on a cross so that each one of us might be forgiven of our sins. So he, who knew no sin, took upon him all the sins of all time and died on a cross, hanging between 2 convicted criminals. And before he died, as he was going through unbelievable torture, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Jesus died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea took his body and laid it in a sepulcher or tomb in a garden. With some of Jesus' friends, They rolled a heavy stone in front of the entrance to the cave-like grotto so that no one would tamper with the body. Then on Sunday, when the friends of Jesus came to the sepulcher, they were shocked to see that the huge stone had been rolled away from in front of the entrance. They entered the tomb and found the body of Jesus gone. Sorrowfully, they bowed their faces to the earth when a voice said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. Christ is risen." They ran into the city to tell the wonderful news, and as they were speaking, Jesus appeared in the midst of them, saying, "Peace be unto you." So Jesus Christ conquered even death itself. After he'd been crucified, dead, and buried, he walked this earth again. He arose from the dead for us, for you and for me, friends. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. And he wants each one of us to rise up and stand up for him. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he rose from the dead, then we can ask him to forgive us for all of our sins, faults, and wrongdoings, and he will do so if we are truly sorry. And also, if we but invite him in, he will live forever in our hearts. Let's do that right now.
God said to Noah, "Make an ark out of wood. Line it with tar, as shipbuilders should. 3 stories, 1 window, 1 door you must make, and 2 of each animal then shall you take into the ark, with your family of 8, your wife, and 3 sons, each one with his mate." Said Noah, "An ark? But where will it float? And why should I build such an oversized boat? It never has rained since the days of my birth. Not one drop of water has fallen on earth." God said, "When I look at this earth I have made and see nothing but evil and sin on parade, I am sorry I ever put man on this land, for they disobey even my slightest command. Thus over the earth a great flood will I send. The heavens shall open and waters descend to punish all those who my laws have ignored." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah got busy. The trees he cut down. The lumber he gathered in piles on the ground, all sizes, all lengths, an unusual collection, all measured to fit God's specific direction. Went the saw. All the hammer. The noise was terrific, an ear-splitting clamor. "Old Noah's gone crazy," the people all said. "He's preached for so long it's affected his head." They gathered around him. They laughed and they jeered. They taunted and scolded. They snickered and sneered. But Noah kept working. He heard not a word. He knew when he started they'd think it absurd to build a huge ark right upon the dry land. He never expected that they'd understand.
"Hey, Noah, quit working. Look up in the sky. The sun is still shining. Please tell us why you've worked for 120 long years."
"You can't float a boat, Noah, on a bucket of tears."
Old Noah was sad as he bowed his gray head and he put down his tools as he quietly said, "Why don't you worship our God anymore? You curse and you gamble. You're always at war. You do not believe what God says he will do. Or else you'd be helping, yes, each one of you. For over this earth a great flood will he send. The heavens shall open and waters descend. And that is the reason I'm building this boat. For those will be saved who inside it will float." A chipmunk stood watching. A sparrow. A skunk. an elephant stuffing some food in his trunk.
Hi, Chip,
called the sparrow.
Are you going in?
Not me,
he said, hiding a silly old grin.
I need some more nuts for my winter supply. Besides, who believes that we're going to die?
I do, and I'm feeling a little unsteady,
came the thundering voice of Elephant Eddie.
I'm off to the hills, the highest around. I always feel safe with my feet on the ground.
The sparrow was puzzled.
Well, what do you know? It sure doesn't look as if they want to go. Wouldn't it be awful if Noah was right? Who'll stick around here with me just for tonight?
I will, said the skunk, who was smelling a daisy, if I just didn't feel so uncommonly lazy. But climbing that gangplank's really a chore. And my, did you notice? There's only one door. The spectators stood. Not a one volunteered. The sun was still shining. No rain clouds appeared. Noah spoke gently.
It's time now to leave. This flood God has promised is not make-believe.
He stood at the door as the animals came, two at a time, some wild and some tame. The lions and tigers, the panda bears too, the chattering monkeys, two cows with one moo. On top of the gangplank, right by the door, stood his wife, Mrs. Noah, who was sweeping the floor. First with her broom, and then grabbing a rake, chasing some mice and a big rattlesnake. Noah just chuckled.
My dear, this is priceless, but we cannot leave here snakeless or miceless.
She set down her broom, and then she picked up some flour, some oil, and some leaven that she'd kept for this hour. And then she called, Shem, Japheth, go fetch Brother Ham, and please don't forget that new little lamb. So up the big gangplank and into the ark, Noah and family prepared to embark. And the Lord God himself did shut the big door. Oh, no, you are wrong. Not yet did it pour. 7 long days they were shut in that boat. Not one drop of water to get them afloat. But all of a sudden, from out of the blue, came a little black cloud that expanded and grew. It thundered and blustered all over the sky as flashes of lightning went sizzling by. It rained and it poured. 40 nights, 40 days.
But inside the ark, they were singing God's praise.
Higher and higher, the floodwaters rose 20 feet over the biggest plateaus. Till no one was left, not a thing, anywhere. Just the ark, calmly rocking, not a worry or care. For 5 months they floated. Then God caused a wind to blow o'er the earth he had just disciplined. For 5 months, the waters were slowly subsiding while lower and lower the ark was still riding. But all of a sudden, the big boat hit land on top of Mount Ararat, just as God planned.
He opened the window,
and he let out a raven that flew back and forth in search of a haven till all of the waters had dried off the land. So then Noah took a small dove in his hand, and he sent her to find how the water had drained. She shortly came back, for the waters remained. 7 days later, this trip was repeated, and this time her mission was fully completed. A fresh olive leaf in her beak she had tucked, and at twilight returned to show what she had plucked. 7 more days. Again, Noah waited, and this time the dove never once hesitated. He took off forever, returning no more. So then Noah knew they could all go ashore. Noah went out with his sons and his wife to begin on the earth a completely new life. The minute he landed, not once did he falter, but he quickly got busy and he built a big altar to offer a sacrifice unto the one who had kept them secure since the flood had begun. God was well pleased and said,
Noah, take note. Never again will you need such a boat, for look up, I give you my own guarantee.
Noah looked up, and what did he see? Purple and yellow and crimson and blue, all of the colors, right there in plain view. There was a rainbow, God's promise to man that never again would he flood the whole land. You know, God is still faithful. God is still true. Whatever he says, he always will do.
Do you know something? You can say the alphabet.
What is an alphabet?
An alphabet is just a group of 26 letters. They are all the letters that we use in the words that we speak and the words that we read in books. They are arranged kind of like soldiers, in good order, just like a parade. They never get out of line or push or shove. And when you go to find one, you always know exactly where it is.
But I don't think I can say all those letters together.
I'll tell you what. All around the edge of the back of this record jacket, you will see all the letters in our alphabet. Can you find them? Now you put your finger on the big A, and you shout it out, and I will give you a word that starts with the same letter. Kind of reminds us of the story of Noah and the Ark. And it could be that when we finish, we will discover that we all know how to say the alphabet.
A
is for Ark, the boat Noah made.
B
is for blessing, because he obeyed.
C
is for camel, the horse with a hump.
D
is for donkey, so squatty and plump.
E
is for elephant. Noah took two.
F
is for flood that God said was soon due.
G
is for God, his hand shut the door.
H
is for heavens that started to pour.
I
is for in the big ark where they stayed.
J
is for joy that they had when they prayed.
K
is for kittens. Did Noah take six?
L
is for lions, too old to do tricks.
M
is for mountain. The ark rested there.
N
is for Noah, a man of much prayer.
O
is for open the door, let them out.
P
is for parrot who started to shout.
Q
is for question, would it flood like before?
R
is for rainbow, which meant nevermore.
S
is for sacrifice made when they landed.
T
is for thanks that they did as commanded.
U
is for up. They got up from their knees.
V
is for vegetables, like carrots and peas.
W
is for work, when they planted their garden.
X
marks the spot that they all worked so hard in.
Y
is for you. Noah's story is true.
Z
is for zoo. In the ark, two by two.
A certain man once had to go from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was rough, the travelers few, 'twas narrow and steep and lonely too. There were great big rocks on either side, a perfect place for thieves to hide. But this man was gay as he started out, without a fear, without a doubt. Very softly he started to croon a happy little homemade tune.
This is the way I go to Jericho, this is the way I go to Jericho in the morning.
For he didn't worry, he didn't care, and he kicked a stone high in the air. He whistled and sang along the way, it was like a special holiday.
This is the way I go to Jericho, this is the way I go to Jericho in the morning.
All of a sudden, he heard a clatter. He whirled about. What was the matter? Quick as a flash, some robber did bound from behind the rocks. He was thrown to the ground. They pounded and they kicked him. They flattened his nose. They robbed his money and took his clothes, and he lay on the ground, too hurt to cry, battered and bleeding, ready to die. And far away, he heard a thump, the sound of footsteps, clumpety-clump, closer and closer, steady and slow. It was a priest, and he stopped as though he meant to help this beaten man. But he turned his head and swiftly ran past the suffering man who lay there on the road, filled with dismay. And then, once more, he heard a sound of muffled footsteps on the ground, closer and closer, steady and slow. Surely they wouldn't leave him so, he weakly called. Please help me, sir. I'm just another traveler. They've beaten, and they've robbed me, and they took my pay. But he stopped, for the Levite had gone away. No one left who seemed to care that this poor man lay groaning there. As he laid his head on the hard, cold ground, his ears detected a far-off sound. Hoofbeats approaching the place where he lay. And he covered his eyes and he began to pray. A Samaritan came by foot, although behind him his donkey followed in tow. The Samaritan stopped, and he heard with pity the traveler's tale, and I must admit he was moved with love. His heart was sad that both the priest and the Levite had heard his cries and passed him by, leaving this man to bleed and die. The Samaritan took some oil and wine and bound his cuts with cloth and twine, and then he carried him off upon his beast to a nearby inn to rest and feast. And before the Samaritan left next day, he heard the Good Samaritan say,
"Now here's some money I gladly share to give this man the best of care. When I return, I will restore all that you spend if you need more."
The Samaritan left to resume his labor, and Jesus called him a very good neighbor. To rock in a rocking chair, back and forth, kind of like swinging on a swing with your feet on the ground. Do you know something? When I rock, I like to say words that match each other, like twins. Adults call that rhyming. Do you want to try it? You climb in a chair and we'll all rock together. And if you don't have a rocker, why, you just pretend rock on the floor. That's even more fun. Now we'll count. One, two, and then we'll find words to match the sound of ooh. Not little words like boo or stew or you. We want to think of rocking chair words like boo, hoo, or cook, coo, or tattoo. Let's try it. Ready?
One, two, bamboo, you, hoo, kangaroo.
Wait! I've got a great idea. We can do three things at once. How about that? Let's count from 1 to 10 just that way, and we'll make rhymes, and then we'll climb the musical ladder with our voices just 1 octave high, 8 steps. We'll turn around on top, and we'll come back down again. Are you ready? Here we go.
1, 2, bamboo, you.
Miggsy, tell me that story again.
But I've told it so often before.
But each time you tell it, Mrs. Miggsy, it seems that I love it much more.
All right. There were shepherds, remember? And sheep, many sheep. It was dark, maybe midnight. Most folks were asleep. The night was so quiet, the air was quite clear, when suddenly they saw an angel appear. The shepherds were frightened. Just what could this mean? For not one of these men an angel had seen. The angel then spoke. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings which never were told. For unto us all is born this glad day the Savior, Christ Jesus.
What more need he say? The shepherds then said. Why, this is God's promise. This wonderful news should not frighten but calm us.
Then suddenly there was with the angel on high a great host of angels praising God in the sky. Glory to God, let everyone sing. Glory to Jesus, our long-promised King. And even more news the angel had told them, the sign by which they were soon to behold him. For away in a manger, the angel did say, Jesus was laid on his bed in the hay.
Not a crib with clean sheets, where most babies sleep?
No, he in his stable his slumber did keep. And then when the angels had all gone away, the shepherds began to each other say,
Let us even now go and see this great thing. We all want to praise and adore our new king.
They went with such haste. I'm sure they did run, for they were so happy that God sent his son. Could ever there be a more wonderful morn? What joy to the world! Our Savior was born. Don't you wish just a little that you had been able to follow the shepherds and look in that stable?
I'd see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, all three. Oh, I wish we had been there, just you and just me.
The shepherds knelt down at the feet of their Lord, with hearts full of love for the one they adored. His name was called Jesus, and the reason he came was to save all those people who believe on his name.
Mrs. Miggsy, what did they bring him? A present? A toy?
No, dear, just their hearts running over with joy.
But what can I give him? I'm still sort of small, and I have no money. I have nothing at all.
You know, grown-ups are funny. They ask the same thing, then decide for themselves just what they should bring. Some people give money. They suppose that they should. It eases their conscience and makes them feel good. And others give time. They fill up their hours with meetings, committees on how to fix flowers. Now, it matters to God, the things that we do, but first of all, he's concerned about you. He wants you to love Christ, to bid him come in, and enter your heart and cleanse it from sin.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
up in the sky, taller than either you or I, a big statue stood, its head in a cloud. King Nebuchadnezzar was really quite proud. He sat on his throne, checking over his list to see that no detail he wanted was missed.
6 cubits wide. Let me see. That's 9 feet. 1, 2, 3, 10 fingers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 toes. Well, I guess it's complete. Now call out that measure man. Tell him to try to see if this image is 90 feet high.
10 feet.
Move over. You're sitting on 20. 30. Here's 40.
And on went he, counting and climbing high in the heavenly.
50. Here's 60. It's scary at 70. 80. Then 90.
He reached the big crown, then he grabbed hold the tape and slid all the way down. And so it was finished. The statue complete, from the shine of its head to the gleam of its feet. The crowd was delighted. It gathered around on the plains known as Dura, from country and town. And as they stood cheering, a sound pierced the air.
Nebuchadnezzar has this to declare. When the sackbut, the cornet, the trumpet and flute, the psaltery and dulcimer start into toot, bow down and worship this beautiful statue. Don't run away or someone will catch you.
This is real serious.
This is no play. This is a law that we have to obey.
Consider that furnace exploding with heat, just waiting for those who suppose they can cheat. There were 3 Hebrew boys, I'm sure you all know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They remembered God's word to Moses of old.
Ye shall not make idols of silver or gold, nor worship, nor serve them, nor bow down the knee. For thou shalt have no other gods before me.
So they would not bow, no matter the price. But before they could speak or even think twice, a blast of loud music made everyone shake and kneel down so fast it was like an earthquake. All except 3. Standing alone, somebody spied them and raced to the throne. Oh, King, live forever. I've come with bad news of the rulers of Babylon, 3 young Hebrews. That music was loud, but they never bowed. You know, this is wrong and should not be allowed.
Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He was fit to be tied. How dare any order of his be defied? He blustered and bellowed, "Bring in those 3 so they won't bow down. We shall see, we shall see. See here, can't you boys try to do as you're told? Can't you see my fine image all shiny with gold? Now once more, I'll give you a chance to obey. When you hear that music, you do as I say. Fall down and worship this statue I own, or into the furnace you all will be thrown."
Oh, my. Did they hear him? They moved not an inch. Did they tremble or shiver? Did one of them flinch? Then the 3 bravely spoke, looked the king in the eye.
Our God, whom we worship, still ruleth on high, and he will deliver us out of your hand. We'll never bow down, nor obey your command.
Then a torrent broke loose. The old king was furious. His face got so red that he looked rather curious. He spoke,
and his voice was as dry as a blotter.
Heat that old furnace just 7 times hotter. He called for his soldiers.
Send the soldiers! Send the soldiers! Send the soldiers!
The strongest and best, and said, "These 3 boys are under arrest. Bind them in coats, their hats, and their hose, and toss them in quickly, head over toes."
The ropes went around and around and around until each of the 3 was thoroughly bound. The soldiers then cast them like 3 sacks of wheat into the furnace. What terrible heat! The flames were so hungry they popped out the door and burned up the soldiers with a horrible roar. The king was astonished. He rose up in haste. He looked in the furnace. Then he right about faced. He stammered and he stuttered.
Did not we cast 3? Am I mad? Am I crazy? Is it 4 that I see?
His counselor said,
O king, it is true, and we hate to admit it, but we see them too.
For there in the furnace, calmly walking around, were 4 people talking, not one of them bound. And the form of the 4th was just like the Lord, whom these 3 brave Hebrews so loved and adored. Nebuchadnezzar then shouted,
"You'd better come out and tell us what happened. What's all this about?"
Then the counselors, princes, and governors, too, they gathered around to get a close view. They pinched them. They poked them. They sniffed every hair. Amazing! Fantastic! No smell of smoke there. The ropes were all gone. They had just disappeared. No doubt when the Lord God himself interfered. The king was convinced. He made a decree.
From this moment on, the God of these 3 will be my God to follow, my God to love. For now I will worship the true God above.
Did you know that words are like sandwiches? You can't bite them or chew them, but words do have a kind of an outside crust made up of letters that we call consonants.
What is a consonant?
That is a big word that means a letter that stands for a sound that we make when we talk. We make it either with our lips or our tongue when we stop the air coming out from the inside and then let it go. You try to say the consonant B. Say it with me.
B.
See what happened? Your lips closed together like a gate and then open to let the sound come out. Let's say another consonant together. T.
T.
Where did your tongue go then? Right up to the roof of your mouth. And then it came down and it let the sound come out. Here's a fun consonant. M.
M.
Where did the air go then? Your mouth was shut all the time.
The air came out of my nose.
Exactly. Now, consonants are usually on the outside of our words, taking care of the vowels that are just like the filling in a sandwich. Every word has to have a vowel in it, just like every sandwich has to have a filling.
But what is a vowel?
They are speech sounds that we make with our mouths open, and there are only 5 of them in the whole alphabet. They are A, E, I, O, U. So, if there are 5 vowels in the alphabet, then what are all the rest of the letters called?
Consonants!
Right. Now, here's the way we're going to learn 2 things at one time. There's a story in the Bible about a man who had a big farm, and I think you'd like to hear what happened to him. So we will sing about it to the tune of Old MacDonald Had a Farm. When it comes time for you to sing the sounds at the end of each line, we will sing the 5 vowels we are trying to learn. A-E-I-O-U. You'll catch on, because I'm going to ask these boys and girls to help me out right here. Are you ready? A man in the Bible had a farm.
A-E-I-O-U.
And on this farm he had a barn.
A-E-I-O-U. Barn, barn here, barn, barn there. Here, barn, there, barn, everywhere, barn, barn.
A man in the Bible had a farm.
A-E-I-O-U.
Now these big barns were stacked with wheat.
A-E-I-O-U.
Much, much more than the man could eat.
A-E-I-O-U. Wheat, wheat here.
Farm.
A-E-I-O-U.
Now soon this man was filled with gloom.
A-E-I-O-U.
For his barns were filled, there was no more room.
A-E-I-O-U. Pat, pat here, pat, pat there. Here, pat there, pat everywhere, pat, pat. Wheat, wheat here, wheat, wheat there. Here, wheat there, wheat everywhere. Wheat, wheat, barn, barn here, barn, barn there. Here, barn there.
Bible had a farm.
A-E-I-O-U.
So he said, I think I'll tear these down.
A-E-I-O-U.
And I'll build new barns, the best in town.
A-E-I-O-U. New, new here, new, new there. Here, new there, new everywhere. New, new, pat, pat here, pat, pat there. Here, back there, back there. Where, pat, pat. Keep, keep here, keep, keep there. Here, we there.
A man in the Bible had a farm.
A-E-I-O-U.
Now he said to himself, man, take your ease.
A-E-I-O-U.
Just eat and drink whatever you please.
A-E-I-O-U.
But that very night God spoke. He said, you are a very foolish man. Tonight will mark the end of your life. Tell me, foolish man, who will get all these new barns and all the wheat that you have kept and stored for yourself? And that, boys and girls, is what happens to any man who hoards things for himself and does not ever think of God.
That man was very rich.
He was very rich and very selfish, too.
You know, he could have given his money to the poor people.
That's true. What else could he have done with all his money?
He could have given it to Jesus.
Silly, Jesus is in heaven. How could he give money to him?
Why, he could put it in the offering in Sunday school or church.
But what do they do with all the money?
That is a good question. They use some of it to send missionaries to tell boys and girls all over the world about Jesus.
And some of it goes to pay the church bills, doesn't it?
That is very right. And God is pleased when we use our money for Him.
Jesus Christ is risen.
our sins.